Good morning, Graham Church. You look sharp. I mean, just a little better than usual. It's really good to see you here worshiping the Lord on this Resurrection Sunday. We are in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and we are going to dive right into the Word of God and talk about the resurrection and new life and what God would show us here in this book. Now, this book of Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who were pretty beaten down. They'd had a rough time of it. They thought they were getting into the Christian life as a sprint and found out that it was a marathon. And things had not always gone as easily as they had hoped. So the author writes in these verses before us the before and after picture of the Christian life. Here is what life was like before they came to Christ. And here is life after Christ. Here's life under the old covenant. Here is life under the new covenant in Christ. The old covenant is pictured by Mount Sinai. The new covenant is pictured by the heavenly city, the throne of God, which is called Mount Zion. Let's read the verses. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Father, this is your word. You inspired every letter, every period, every comment in this book comes from your hand. Now, we're gathered here not to hear the words of a speaker, but to hear God speaking to us. See that we do not refuse those words. In Christ's name, amen. So, what kind of God are you here worshiping this morning? Are you here to worship the God of Mount Sinai, or the God of Mount Zion? This passage that I just read is all about approaching God. It's all about worship, coming to worship God. You were created as a worshiper. You were made by God to worship Him, and so we must approach Him to come and worship Him. And the passage says we don't come to worship God through Moses, but we come to worship God through the risen Lord. We don't come to worship God at Mount Sinai, but we come to worship God at His very throne, which is called Mount Zion. So then, what's changed here? What's the difference between the old and the new? Christians for 2,000 years have described the resurrection of our Lord Jesus as the most important event in world history. The resurrection is not merely important to the historic Christian faith, but without it, there would be no Christianity. It is the one truth of our faith that elevates Christianity above all other world religions. If Christ was not raised, His death was in vain, and your faith would be pointless, and your sins would still be counted against you, and you would have no hope of spiritual life. So maybe you're here this morning and you're just thinking, you know, this is not stuff that you really ponder every day, but you know, we're talking about the resurrection, and how in the world does a 2,000-year-old historical event have any relevance in my life? I got to get up and go to school in the morning. I got to go face my boss. I've got to go home to a difficult marriage, and I've got financial bills that I can't come to terms with. Well, why can't I just get to God without all this religious mumbo-jumbo? Why can't I get to God without all this stuff about the Bible and church and things that happened long ago? Well, the answer to that question is illustrated in the story of two mountains. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24 describe two places where God encounters men and women just like yourself. This is a picture of the before and after of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, before I tell you the story, I've got to point out that every story has a context, and we can't just dive into this verse without explaining a little bit where these verses come from. For the readers of the letter, the first century readers of this letter, life following Jesus is really hard. The Hebrew believers were having a really tough time of it. They found out that following Jesus is a race, but it's a long, tiring race. A marathon, mile after mile after mile. And some of them, many of them were thinking, maybe I should just quit. Maybe I should, you know, say enough with this. I'll go back to Moses and the law. So this letter was written to give intense pastoral counseling to the believers who are hurting. And for 12 chapters now, the author has written that Jesus is better. Chapter after chapter, he's better than the angels. He's better than the spirit world. He's better than the law of Moses. Again and again and again. And he's telling them, you must not quit the race. You must never go back. Can't possibly come this far and drop out. You and I who are followers of Jesus Christ run the race by faith in God's promises. Jesus gives me strength to run. Now, this passage that I read might sound a little complicated at first. Granted, this isn't your typical Easter Sunday morning text, but it really is very simple. Two mountains are described here. The first is the Old Covenant mountain. This is the mountain of Moses. This is the life before the cross. And the second is life in Jesus after the resurrection. The first mountain is Mount Sinai. That's that mountain in the desert. You know, you could take a trip to Egypt and get on a bus and go out to Mount Sinai there and climb Mount Sinai. Some of you have watched the sunrise from the top of Mount Sinai. It's a physical mountain there in the desert. Well, thousands of years ago, that was where God revealed the Ten Commandments to Moses. God came down on Mount Sinai. The children of Israel were all around the mountain, 2 million of them or so. And Moses went up on the mountain and hid behind the cleft of a rock. He couldn't see God, but he saw God's back, and God there gave him the Ten Commandments. It's what may be touched. The author here in Hebrew says, this is the mountain that may be touched, the physical mountain. The other mountain is Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion is what the mountain is called where Jerusalem is built. But this isn't talking about the Jerusalem over in Israel where you can go take a little tour and see the mountain. No, this is not talking about that mountain. This is talking about the mountain which Jerusalem pictures. The real mountain is up in heaven. This is talking about the throne of God. This is talking about heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. And that pictures God's mercy and grace in Jesus. So we have Mount Sinai, which shows us God consuming holiness, and Mount Zion, the heavenly mountain, which shows us God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. This is before we have the side of God that we experienced before the cross, before the resurrection, before knowing Christ. And this other is the side of God that we experience under the cross. And we have life before and after Jesus. So what is it that happened on Easter that so impacts my life? Life without Jesus, you see, is a dead end. That's really what you could say about verses 18 to 21. The story is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 19 and 20. If you read the book of Exodus, this is some of the more flashy stuff there. This is where God comes down on the mountain and he gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And the Lord gave Israel a massive physical display of his presence. Divine fireworks everywhere. And the people had to consecrate themselves. They had to set themselves apart to even be at the base of the mountain. They had to wash themselves up and become separated from the mountain. For 3 days this went on, all this washing and separation. Then, on the morning of the third day, Mount Sinai, according to Exodus 19, was lit up by a thick cloud of smoke and thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet. It was incredible. You could see it. You could hear it. You could feel the ground tremble under your feet. I suspect you could smell the smoke coming down from the mountain. It was an audio-visual display of the presence of God. People were physically confronted with the holiness and awesomeness of the Lord. Now, this communicated far more about God than any speech they had ever heard. All Israel understood. The blazing fire on the mountain showed God's holiness and that He was a great judge, a consuming fire. They saw in no uncertain terms the Lord's unapproachability. They couldn't go up to Him. In fact, if one of their pets went up and touched the mountain, they had to stone that animal to death. To touch the mountain meant immediate and certain execution. The people feared God. Who is this God of Mount Sinai? Who is He? He is transcendent, different, other, above us, not like us at all. He is inapproachable. You can't draw near to Him. He is holy, completely pure. Nothing that would detract from total, utter holiness and purity in Him. And He is just. Everything, and I mean everything that this God does is right, even condemning sinners. It's all right. Now, what this tells me about God is that no matter how hard I try, all my strength, all my determination, all my willpower, I cannot approach God. I won't satisfy this God. And I will not fool Him because He is pure and holy and He sees right through me. He sees my heart. He knows. He knows everything about me. And the result in the hearts of the people who saw this display was terror and fear and many running from God and tuning God out. And you see, the problem is that while the law, what was given at Mount Sinai, while that law shows us God's holiness and our own sinfulness, that law provided no power to overcome sin. It gives us nothing we can do. So this first phrase here in verse 18 makes more sense. Now, you see this right at the beginning of verse 18. So you have not come to what may be touched. You didn't come to God by means of Mount Sinai. Christian, you don't approach God by means of Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and the law. Don't think that you can approach an inapproachable God by means of any religion or law or human achievement. It won't happen. But there's good news. The good news is that life in Jesus means everything, and I mean everything, has changed. These verses 22 to 24, many Bible scholars think that they were an early hymn. Maybe a praise chorus with seven stanzas. And seven times he says, two, you have come, two, two, two. Let's read them. Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. God hasn't changed, but the way that we approach God has changed. There's seven things that must happen, that happen to me when I worship the risen Christ. Seven things that happen when I worship the risen Christ. Number one, mercy. Mercy. He says, you have come to, verse 2, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The God who was unapproachable, the God who was on the mountain and it meant death to touch the mountain, now says, come right on up here. Come to me. And this Mount Zion pictures the very throne of God where we come to worship Him. And He says, Christians, He says, you have come. It's a done deal. This is a dramatic change from death before to life and worship of God in Him. Now, this is not saying that heaven is where everyone goes. That's not what it's saying. He's not saying everybody's going there. He's saying this is a dramatic change that takes place in the lives of those who make Jesus king in this world. The whole new group of people who were going one way, chasing after the God of Mount Sinai and trying to do their best to follow all the rules, even though they couldn't measure up, they were trying to do it all. They were living in fear. And then they met the God of mercy and grace at Mount Zion through the risen Lord Jesus. Same God, different part of His character. This God made a way for us to be holy and to come God to God through His mercy. So as I come to the risen Lord, I receive the mercy of God. And He says, come up here and worship me. Second, joy to innumerable angels and festal gathering. That word innumerable in the Greek is the word myriad, which is the highest number they had, simply thousands and thousands and thousands. We've been invited, we have a ticket to the greatest party in the history of the universe, angels worshiping with great joy before the throne of God. The invisible Jerusalem is populated by throngs, thousands and thousands of celebrating, festive, worshiping angels, praising God, celebrating Him, singing songs of Easter Sunday with great joy. And when you come to God, you receive privilege, mercy and joy and privilege. He says in verse 23, you come to the assembly or the church, the gathering of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now, who are the firstborn? Bible scholars argue about this a little bit, but it's really pretty simple. The firstborn are those who are heirs of God. He's not talking about birth order here. You read one of those birth order books, you know, it talks about the difference between firstborn child, that's me, middle children, and lastborn, and how they have different. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about you and I who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior all have the rights and privileges of firstborn children, the right of inheritance, the right of privilege and access to the Father, all those whose names are enrolled in heaven. Everyone who knows Christ as Lord and Savior has their name from the foundation of the world written down in the book of life. God wrote my name there. I am His. I am His child. I am His firstborn. I am a child of privilege and promise. 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, the only thing that matters 10,000 years from now is my name written down in the book of life? Am I enrolled with the firstborn? So I receive mercy and joy and privilege and reconciliation. Look at this in the middle of verse 23. We come to God, the judge of all. Incredible when you stop and think about it, because the picture of God given us in the Old Testament is a God who says, come to me and you're toast. Come to me and I will judge you for your sin. Come to me and you're a dead man. Now, the judge has come down off of the bench and has paid the penalty for my crimes. The judge has been reconciled to me. The judge has adopted me as his child. The judge has brought me into his family. The judge of all the earth loves me. He loves me. Can you imagine what an incredible thing? Before I was separated from God, before I had to stand a long way off, now He says, come to me. The judge is my family and my friend and my lover. I also receive not only mercy and joy and privilege and reconciliation, but completion. Completion. The end of verse 23. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To the spirits of the righteous made perfect. This may be talking about Old Testament believers, New Testament believers, or maybe probably both. The spirits of the righteous made perfect. I've had a lot of people, you know, over the years say to me, you know, I don't come to Graham Church because I knew someone there and they sinned. They lied, or I watched them at work and they did something dishonest, or, you know, he got into a bind, and you should have heard that word that came out of his mouth. Not very flattering. I have news for you. That's true. We're not perfect. But there's coming a day where he is going to complete his work of perfecting in us, where he is going to complete all of his sanctifying act in us, and we are going to stand before God completely righteous, completely perfect, all of my sin taken away, all of my character flaws and issues and difficulties and worries and fears and tears, they'll all be wiped away. And I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a redeemed, born-again child, will be finally made perfect. The Christian life isn't for perfect people. The Christian life is for people who are, by God's grace, being transformed from what I was before to what He is making me in the future. And then the number six is commitment. Commitment. I love this. Verse 24 is great. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Wow. You could do a whole book or more just on that little phrase. Jesus is the mediator. He's the one that brings me to God. Amazing. Moses didn't do too well at that. Moses wasn't able to bring me up on the mountain. Moses wasn't able to allow me to worship God. But Jesus Christ mediates a new covenant, not the old covenant like under Moses, but he mediates a new covenant in Christ, which is God's commitment to me. The covenant is God's solemn promise sealed in his blood that he is fully and totally and 100% committed to the promises that he makes to me. And then number seven, maybe best of all, he gives me forgiveness. Look at the end of verse 24. Now, it's a little, kind of a strange phrase. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's that talking about? Well, you remember the story of Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve? Cain took exception to the fact that God received Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's. So Cain murdered his brother Abel. And when Abel was killed, he fell on the ground, his blood was spilt, and what did that blood say? Vengeance. Justice. Retribution. Capital punishment. Death. But that's not what I've come to. I have come to a sprinkled blood that says something besides all of that. I have come to a blood that says all that vengeance and justice and death and capital punishment is behind me, because I come to the blood of Christ, God's Son, who took my sin upon himself when he died on Calvary's cross. This is the view from the top of Grace Mountain. Has this happened to you? Have you found this forgiveness and commitment and completion and reconciliation and privilege and joy and mercy that comes only from God? Is this your story? It doesn't matter if your mom or your grandma has this. Is this your story? If it isn't your story, then you don't have the joy of Mount Zion. Well, then how does this happen? How do I go from Mount Zion before Jesus to Mount Sinai before Jesus to Mount Zion in Christ? And the simple answer is the story of Easter, the gospel. What is the gospel? Simply that there is one God who created me personally in His image and likeness, and He made me for the purpose of worshiping Him for all eternity. But I sin, and I continue to sin. And I am so lost and flawed and so sinful that Jesus had to die for me. But I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me. And He took all of God's awesome wrath against sin from God on Himself, so that God could be both holy and just and loving and merciful at the same time. And now you are fully accepted and delighted in by the Father. Not because you deserve it, but totally by God's free grace. Here's the gospel. If you really wanted to sum it up, it's what we've been singing about all morning long. Jesus has done what I could never do. He is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, who died to bear the punishment of sinners, who rose in victory over sin and death and hell, and now reigns over everything in heaven. And those who trust in Him for mercy have their sins forgiven and receive eternal life. It's just that simple. And that's how I can worship God and draw near to Him without fear. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 11. For whoever would draw near to God must believe. John chapter 3, verse 6, you must be born again. And really, this gospel is saying there must be this dramatic change from Mount Sinai before the resurrection, before Christ, before I knew Him, to Mount Zion, where I come to Him in worship and praise and blessing and privilege and joy and mercy and forgiveness and grace. You see, in the resurrection, God is speaking a better word. Are you listening? You ought to look at that next verse, verse 25. He says, see that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. Who's talking? We're talking about what God just said. He's describing what the Lord just said to you. There's a before life, a life without Christ, and then there's the life in Christ, the life of privilege and joy and blessing. The resurrection is where God said, I have conquered sin. And all life lived apart from the resurrection is really, well, it's a slow death. So many people live to die, and some are dying to live. But the resurrection says, you live to live in Christ. We don't visit Mount Sinai to worship God. We come to Mount Zion and the risen Lord. And this question that God is asking, that He's confronting you with, are you listening, reorients us from death to life. Am I hearing God? Am I trusting Him? Am I following Him? And the voice of God requires a choice. See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. There's no escaping this dilemma. Would you be happy and full of joy in this life and in the life to come? Embrace and remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because Jesus was raised from the dead and He brings us to heaven by His power. And He puts you safely beyond the reach of all your enemies, including the enemy of death. If you would know pure joy, great joy, trust that Jesus has done it all for you. Let's stand together. Father, this is Your word, and we say amen. Thank You, Father, that we don't come before Mount Sinai. Thank You, Father, that we don't come in fear of condemnation, but we come in anticipation of joy and inheritance and worship and fellowship with You for all eternity. Thank You, Father, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank You for mercy and grace in the cross. Thank You for the victory of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. For we glorify You in Christ's name. Amen.